I want to give you two passages of scripture this morning that are the backdrop for the conversation that God wants us to have today. And so I'll be coming from two New Testament passages of scripture, Luke the ninth chapter, and we're going to pick up Luke having an understanding and a context of something and of an event that he wasn't present at but became privy to later. Luke was not a disciple. He was a companion of Paul's. He hung around the disciples so much so that the information he became privy to became gospel. Your trajectory can change by who you hang around. Luke was a physician, so with precision and detail, he gives us a description of a set of events in Luke 9 where Jesus is trying to get the disciples ready for what's ahead. He's trying to get them ready for their future. He never predicts their future. He prepares them for it. Because the future is not a prediction, it's a promise. If you look at the future like a prediction, you're going to be misled. I don't know too many fortune tellers with a 401k. I've never met a retired fortune teller. In other words, it's a bad business, it's a bad practice to try to predict the future. But if you understand that the future is not a prediction, it's a promise, then you'll understand I don't have to predict it if I have it. If I have a future, then I don't have to predict the future, because that means I can make my future by the choices that I make daily. So here, he, in the 28th verse, lets us in on an event that takes place that Luke was not present at, but was privy to. And then after we read this, we'll find ourselves in 2 Peter, the first chapter, around verse 16, because Peter was present at the event. And Peter gives us a reflection and also some correction to first century Christians who were being misled by false teachers. They were being misled by false doctrine, being misled by people promising them something that God didn't say. And I think that's where we find ourselves today, particularly in the Beloved. The Beloved is the full body of Christ, where we're promising things that God didn't say. And so when it doesn't happen, we become so disillusioned that we disconnect from faith, from God, and just about everybody. And I want to help you understand this morning, and this narrative this morning, to get you to stop trying to relieve the tension between what you have and what God said. Because what you have, typically and generally, is not what God said yet. Because there is a process to get to what God said. All right, now you're in the room with me. So Luke's gospel, don't worry, this will be the last time you stand up, not unless I say something good and you want to stand up and say hallelujah. But you can sit back down after this. Luke's gospel, the ninth chapter, verse 20, it says this: about 8 days after Jesus said this, He took Peter, John, and James with him and went up unto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. This is a divine conversation. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Oh, this is so good. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here." Peter was feeling himself, you know. He had just got the revelation that Jesus was the Christ. You know, he was feeling himself. And he said, "It is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters or three statues or three images, three tents. Let us put up three items, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And the Bible parenthetically says Peter did not know what he was saying. He didn't know what he was talking about, y'all. And while he was speaking, he was interrupted. Thank God for divine interruptions. Oh, you are gonna miss me this morning. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Great God Jehovah. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. Now let's go over to 2 Peter 1, and I think we'll find the connection of what we need to talk about tonight in 2 Peter 1. Let's pick it up around verse 16. If it's all right for context, I'll just read one verse higher. Verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Oh, yes, Lord. "For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 18 says, "And this voice came from heaven, we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount." Yeah. And so he concludes in verse 19 and says, "So we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto the light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts." And the day star arise in your hearts. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God. And they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I want to talk to you this morning from a message that God told me to title, "I Saw It For Myself." Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment. You set a Sabbath so that we would interrupt our busy so that we can discover your business. Set a Sabbath so that we would slow down at the speed of revelation, so that you could reveal some things to us. You made us like you, so we're creative beings, and so we'll go and create. So you govern that creative nature by making us take a pause. But the pause is always pregnant. The pause always has purpose. The pause has meaning. It's for us to understand the essentials, to understand the trade-offs, to understand your plan and your purposes for our life, to glean the practical, useful tools that are laid out in that eternal plan so that we can have life. That's why we're here. For you came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So God, speak to our lives right now. We don't want to be entertained. We didn't come for that. Somebody needs direction. And Father, if you give us direction, we won't need as much correction. But we'll even take the correction because we know you correct who you love. So we receive everything that you have for us to receive today. Our hearts are open. Anoint our ears to hear it all. Do all of this by your Spirit. Let this word change everything. And when it does, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Come on, look at somebody. Smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Gold teeth are always included because we live in Baltimore City. And say, I saw it for myself. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. It is interesting to me that as we take up this particular narrative in Luke's gospel, that we find the echo of the event based on the eyewitness that was there in Peter. Luke is telling us what happened even though he was not present. And he's telling us what happened because he understands the reality that not everybody got to be privy to what the plan was. Jesus had many disciples. He had the 12 that were uniquely under his direct tutelage. And then he had the 70 that he sends out. And in this particular text, we find that Jesus is getting all of his disciples ready for his departure because he understands there can be no success without a successor. It didn't matter if he came, lived, died, rose again from the grave, if he had no heralds, no messengers, no eyewitnesses, no people to see it for themselves. And this is why we find in the Gospels that when Jesus dies and rises again, he begins to show himself to many people. And the reason he begins to show his resurrected nature and his resurrected power is because he wants eyewitnesses of his resurrection. He wants individuals to know and understand that he was here. And not only was he here, he fulfilled his purpose on the earth. He did so because he was in direct alignment with God's intentionality. And he reminded everybody that he was here to do his Father's business. And so even on the road to Emmaus in Luke's gospel, we find two men having a conversation with Jesus and not knowing it was him because they didn't know him in resurrected form. God had not revealed that part or that side of who he was to them yet. So when he showed up in resurrected form, they did not recognize him. They only knew the Jesus, the carpenter, the one that walked with them, the Messiah, the one that did the miracles, but they didn't know the one that would bounce beyond his bounce back. they did not know the resurrected part of the Savior. Even though Jesus would talk about his resurrection, and even though he would pronounce it, and even though he would tell everybody that he had to die, but on the third day he would rise again. And this is the sole intent and purpose of why he came, so that he can take away all the sins of the world. You have to understand that what he was talking about, they never saw. And so when it came time to see it, they did not believe it, even though they saw it. And so the two men on the road to Emmaus had to remind themselves, did our hearts not burn when he spoke to us? Because their eyes were deceiving them, but their hearts couldn't. And so when the word entered into their heart, it opened their eyes to see in another dimension the resurrected presence and power of God in their own personal lives. And so they left the road because they were stuck, suspended in animation, if you would, because of what they just encountered. And the angel of the Lord had to come down and say, why are you still standing here? Look at your name and say, why are you still standing where you're standing? In other words, when God reveals to you what his plan is and you begin to see it for yourself and it unfolds in your heart and you begin to get vision for it, why are you still standing where you are? There's a reason why you're still standing where you are, is because you seek an alternate reality and you refuse to go back and face what really is. In the famed Oscar-winning movie, Chariots of Fire, I'm dating myself, but back when HBO only had one channel, oh, come on, here's somebody, and you were lucky enough to have cable, come on, and you were upgraded from the TV that was on the big TV because the big floor TV didn't work, and so you had the small TV on the big TV, and then you lost the knob to the small TV, so you had to use the pliers from the kitchen to turn turn the TV, and then you didn't have a lot of good reception, so you had to take your hanger from your closet and you had to make an antenna with the aluminum foil on the antenna so that you can get a reception. And see three channels. Because Sunday morning cartoons was that important. When you got fortunate or blessed enough to be upgraded to cable, Lord have mercy, and they were playing movies for free. Well, at least you thought it was, because you was a kid and you had to pay the cable bill. And HBO was a thing, and a big thing. They would play this movie over and over again called Chariots of Fire. And in this Oscar-winning movie of Chariots of Fire, I know I'm dating myself, and I know many of you probably haven't seen it or know what I'm talking about, but it helps me with my point this morning. There are a pair of Olympic athletes, and it's set in Paris in the 1920s, and these athletes who are two individuals. One is Harold Abrams. They come, and they, after this gigantic struggle against themselves and against the other runners, they achieve the accomplishment of winning the gold medal. And there was one in particular individual who decided, because his name was Eric Liddell, who decided, because he was a devout Christian, that his race that he wanted to run was the 100 yards, but because his race was on the Sunday, he refused to run the race on the Sunday and decided to run a different race in the 440 yards when that was a thing. But he did that and he won the gold. And so there's this double story, stay with me, in the narrative of Chariots of Fire, of somebody running their race and somebody choosing to run a different race only to serve God in a way that they thought would bring him glory. And after the movie concludes and after it comes to its full end, it ends with everybody coming to the grand station that pulls up, if you will, at the train station, and everybody's coming out with great cheer and great joy. You know the movie. It's a famous song from it where they're the slow motion running to the finish line. Okay, anyway. And as all that's going on, they end the whole movie with this train station. And when they pull up into the train station, it is the individual that I spoke of earlier, who walks out, Mr. Harold, who walks out at the train at the at very end with the prize in his hand. He's got the prize, but he understands that the reality of where he was, he's never going to be again. And the movie ends with a look on his face of not befuddlement, but of embracing what comes next. Because I've gone through some struggles and some things that allow me to understand that mountaintop experiences don't always last, and I'm okay with the reality of whatever I have to face after God takes me up to the mountaintop. He does that so he can get me ready and prepared for whatever I have to face when I come down. It is in the text that we begin to discover this mountaintop experience that everybody is not privy to. Everybody does not get to go to the top of the mountain to witness what the Bible calls the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Transfigure means to reveal what was already present or what was already there. It was there that the Bible says, according to Luke's account, that the disciples get requested to go up at the behest of Jesus Christ to come up to the mountain. They don't name what mountain. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter what mountain it is. We can spend a long time trying to figure that out. It doesn't matter. What matters is they are having a mountaintop experience with God that not everybody is getting to have. All of the disciples that were with him, all of the disciples that he sends out, he does not take them up. He only takes these three, Peter, James, and John. I can understand James because he is the brother of Jesus. I can understand John because he is the disciple that Jesus loved. Who I do not understand in the mix is Peter. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me up in here. I don't understand why Peter gets the invitation when there were other likely candidates, my God, who would have the opportunity to maybe go up and see something that was meaningful and be able to come down and articulate it in a way that will be powerful for somebody else. But in this particular case, it is Peter, James, and John that goes up. And the Bible says as they go up, they fall asleep. They fall asleep because they do not have the spiritual acumen that Jesus has. And Jesus is often going into the mountain to pray. He often gets away to get into the face and presence of God alone in solitude, away from everybody else, so that he can slow down to the speed of revelation. Even though he was the Word of the living God, he understood that Word was housed in flesh, and it was his flesh that was going to fight the Word that was in him. And so he had to get into the presence of God. The reason why God wants you to go up, the reason why he told you it's up from here last Sunday, is so that you can learn how to have divine conversations, so that when the distractions show up in your life, you're not moved by the distractions because you're so focused on the conversation you just had with the Lord. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to remember what God told you. You got to remember. Come on, I'm going somewhere with this thing. And the world is going to offer you an amount, I mean a ridiculous amount of distractions. It's going to offer you a ridiculous amount of things that are going to require your attention. And you're going to have to become an essentialist in the aspect of drilling down on what really matters to what the Lord told you. You cannot go after everything, but you can go after everything God told you you can have. And if you begin to understand that, you won't let anything shake you to the point where you're not willing to come up to the mountain by invitation and have a conversation to see something that other people are not willing or capable of seeing. And so they go up to the mountain and they are asleep. And as they are asleep, the Bible says that the Lord starts praying. And when he starts praying and his face begins to shine and his clothes begin to become radiant. I got messed up over his face shining because I understand that in the context of Moses, when Moses went to the mountaintop, God, and saw the glory of God, he came back down the mountain and his face was shining. I get that. But what messed me up in the story was that the clothes that he had on started to impact emanate light and brightness, which means that what was inside him was so powerful, it changed the very thing that he had on the outside. Oh, you missed what I just said. What Jesus had on the inside changed everything that he had on the outside. I came to tell somebody that same power lives on the inside of you. For the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look at your neighbor and say, what you got on the inside? Come on here. Can affect everything that happens on the outside. I got to do some teaching this morning, if that's all right. If you give me a little bit more time, I appreciate it, because I got to do some teaching this morning to get you to where we need to be. And so he's having this mountaintop experience. And I would be okay if it was just Jesus that was just shining in glory, because he is the day star. He is the bright and morning star. This is who he is. He is the light that is in heaven. Come on, somebody. There's no light in heaven because he is the light. Oh, I wish you would get that. And if you would get that revelation that he is the light, then darkness would never fool you. Come on, somebody. You would understand that wherever you showed up, my God, that you are the light of the world. Come on, somebody. My God, the reason why God goes through so much trouble to invite them up to this mountaintop experience so that they can see something that no one has ever seen before, because only up until this point, Jesus talked about who he was, but he did not show anybody who he was. And it was Peter who got the revelation that thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And so, as it were, now that the cat is out of the bag, that I am the Messiah, let me get you prepared for what is coming next. So to get you prepared, I have to bring you up a little bit so that you can have an elevated perspective of the whole picture. In other words, I want you to stop seeing the plan in pieces. I want to take you back to the front view, the full box of the puzzle, so that like buying a puzzle, you see the picture before you have to put it together, so that when you open the box and you see the picture in pieces, you still have the confidence that it can be put back together again. You have to stop panicking over the pieces God gave you of your own story, because the pieces have another piece. Are y'all gonna fight me like this? And so you have to understand that now he's piecing it all together. What is he piecing together? He's piecing together the whole story. So when we read the Bible, we try to read the Bible to pull out these practical tools for life application. And that's fine. It's okay to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible is really not a book that tells you how to do you. The Bible is not self-help. Lord have mercy. The Bible is not self-help. The Bible is the removal of self. Because it does not teach you how to do you, it teaches you how to do him. Oh, I lost half the church. I lost half the church. I lost half the church. And today, in this narcissistic society that we live in, it's all about us. And if we're not telling you about us, and if we're not entertaining us in church, and if we're not singing the songs that us like, come on, somebody. And if we're not doing what us wants to do in the church service, we'll just leave the church service because I didn't hear something for me. And so the preachers have become intimidated by telling you the truth that the book is not about you. It's about God and his eternal plan to redeem mankind back to himself for himself. Because his original plan, oh God, was for you and I to have dominion. And when dominion got disrupted, God said, no problem, I already have a plan. And in that plan, I allowed my purposes to unfold, and then I'll let time come into existence so that my plan has time. Oh, God. And so it is with that understanding of the book that we call the Bible that we can look back into it and begin to understand that this thing is about Him. There's no need for you to be shook from that statement, because I promise you, if you remove you from the equation, you'll have a much better you. Oh, my God. Touch your neighbor real quick and say, I'm about to get out of my own way. I'm about to get out of my own way. Stay with me, stay with me. Your understanding of you is limited, because it's trapped in your history. Oh, come on, stay with me. And because you and who you are trapped in your history, sometimes the version that you believe about yourself is only based on what happened. But it's not based on who you are. It's based on what happened to you, when and where. But it has nothing to do with who you are. Come on, stay with me. And so here we get to understand our history as it relates to God's eternal purpose and plan. This is important to us because as Christians, we need to know our history. Just like as people, your history is extremely important. My God, when I went to Africa the first time, I cried because I realized for the first time that my ancestry did not start with slavery. Y'all not in here with me. I understood emphatically that we were a people before slavery ever happened. And for so long, my identity was trapped in the history of slavery until I saw it for myself. Oh, y'all not in here with me. And when I saw it for myself, I said, the first place I went to was Nigeria, and God bless, I love my Nigerian brothers and sisters, but I wasn't ready. It's a beautiful country. They're beautiful people, but I wasn't ready. I did my ancestry DNA, and I am 90% West African. I have kings in my DNA. I have lineage in my, I have history in my DNA. My DNA tracks all the way back to Hannibal. I wish I had somebody in here. That's why I'm a fighter. I wish I had somebody. That's why I know who I am, because I understand my lineage and my history and where I come from. But I'm not Nigerian, and I don't come from Nigeria. But when I went to Nigeria, and I went to Lagos. And when I went to Lagos, it was another level. It was another game. Y'all, I was, I said, oh, y'all real black people. Y'all the original. I thought I knew what loud was. No. And so, without your history, how can you have a destiny? I don't want to stay on that. I got to hurry and get to where I got to get to. And so here we're getting to understand our history, and it is in the history of what God wants to do, His eternal purpose, His covenant that He has. And so introduced in the story are two men that show up seemingly out of nowhere, Moses and Elijah. And when you look at it at first glance, it sounds good and it sounds cute. And all of a sudden it sounds like, oh, he's having this cosmic experience. But no, this is the prophetic understanding of God's eternal purpose and plan unfolding right before our eyes. What God had purposed all along is about to be fulfilled. And this is why Elijah shows up and Moses shows up, because Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. And it is the law and the prophets that brings hope and fulfillment. In other words, it is God sending the inspectors to inspect the blueprint blueprint before the building goes up, before God fulfills what he said he's about to do. And I came to tell somebody that God has absolute paramount intention of fulfilling what he said he was going to do in your life. Touch your name and say, it's about to be fulfilled. Now, to understand fulfillment, you have to understand process. And to understand process, you have to understand hope. So for the sake of time, and I'm not going to cut this message short just for time. I'm just going to give it to you like the Lord told me to give it to you, if that's all right. And for the sake of making sure you get everything that you're supposed to have this morning, I want you to understand this. When God is about to fulfill something, when he's about to bring it to completion, your entire world feels like it's falling apart and it's falling into pieces. You have to understand, baby, it is not falling into pieces, but it's falling into place. God is about to fulfill what he promised you. I need about 10 folk that understand what I'm talking about this morning and shout, thank you, Jesus. This is the emergence of fulfillment of what God prophesied years ago through the law and through the prophets and through the wisdom literature. If I had time, I would work you to death up in here. You have to understand that what we're seeing right now is the old covenant meeting the new covenant. And we're standing in the middle, the nexus in between, somewhere and nowhere, and the fulfillment of what God said. That's why Elijah shows up, because he's representing every prophet, whoever prophesied that a stem will grow out of the shoot of Jesse. He is sitting Moses because Moses represents the Pentateuch, the full Torah, the full law. So you got the Torah, you got the prophecy, and then Jesus is standing in the middle, which is the wisdom literature, the logos, the word of the living God. So you got God's word, my God. You got God's prophets, and you got God's covenant, all in one place. And they're talking about departure, because the fulfillment is about to take place. Oh God, I'm preaching up in here. And as it's about to take place, the disciples are sleeping. Touch your neighbor and say, you can't sleep through this. I know it's cold up there, but you can't sleep through this. I know you're tired, but you can't sleep through this. I know you're weary, but you can't sleep through this. I know that you don't want to wake up and you want to keep dreaming and you don't want to get to work and you don't want to face reality, but you can't sleep through this. Touch three people and say, you can't sleep through this. You can't sleep through. You got to wake up. And the disciples are sleeping, as they normally do. They don't stop the practice of sleeping when they're praying, because they haven't mastered spiritual maturity yet. It's a progress. It's a process. Salvation is progressive. So the moment you meet a perfect Christian, run. Soon as somebody tell you they got it figured out, run. And they're crazy. I've been serving the Lord a long time. I still ain't got enough stuff figured out. We prophesy in part. We know in part. We see through a glass darkly. So if we see through a glass darkly and we prophesy in part and we know in part, how do you have everything figured out? How's God always talking to you about what to do and I'm confused as to what to do next? And I spend more time in prayer. Oh, y'all are going to talk back to me than you do, but you got it all figured out. With your deep self. You don't have to have it all figured out. That's a lie. It doesn't have to be perfect. That's a lie. Come on, stay with me. And so you have to understand that, this conversation is about covenant and fulfillment and hope. Hope and fulfillment are standing next to the word. What they hope for, my God, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, my God, and what was spoken of in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Micah, my God, is sitting there having a conversation with the one that comes in the volume of the book. And they're sleeping. They're sleeping through it. And the Bible says they woke up. And it took a moment to wake up. You got to get the sleep out your eye. I don't know if they call it sleep or sleep. I've heard it both ways, but I don't know which one is correct. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. But I think it's sleep. I think that's the right thing. And you got to get it out your eye. And when you first wake up, your eyes are blurry and you really don't have your vision right. And you don't have your bearings when you just wake up. But the Bible says they didn't just wake up. They fully woke up. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm about to fully wake up. I'm about, oh God, I was asleep for a second. But baby, I'm about to fully wake up to realize what God promised he meant that he was going to do. Oh, I wish I had a church. Touch three people, say, I'm about to fully wake up. There's nothing more confusing and more frustrating than being half asleep trying to do something. Like I was this morning. When you're half asleep, your socks don't match. And so, very quickly, the Bible says that, oh God, I gotta hurry up. The Bible says that they fully woke up. And when they fully woke up and saw what was happening and saw Elijah and saw Moses and saw the glory, that Peter said, oh, it is good for us to be here. Dude, you were asleep 10 seconds ago. And now your eyes are open and you're starting to interject on what God has already intended. And you're starting to put your vision on his vision. Oh, you don't hear me. He invited you up to see something for yourself, but you couldn't handle what he showed you. So you decided to make your own version of what you saw. Let us make three statues. Why? Because I really just want the memory of the image. I don't want the real thing. I'm in love with the idea, not the process. The idea of marriage is cute, but the process is real. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. The idea of being an entrepreneur, that sounds good. Work for myself, set my own hours. But the process, woo, child, is real. You're going to be broke, broke. 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 They're going to tell you no. 8,909 million. Y'all ain't said nothing. Up 10 times. Before you ever get to a yes. Oh, touch your neighbor and say, you don't like the truth? You don't like the truth? The truth going to set you free, boo-boo. The truth is going to set you free. I want to be saved. I want to do right. I want to do that. That sounds cute. Salvation sounds real cute, but the process is ugly. You got to work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. You got to have enough fear to fight what you left and have enough trembling to go towards who God says you are and fight the tension in between. And the good I know to do, that I don't do. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. This thing is real. And so we spoon feed you false realities that you'll never be in a trouble, that you'll never have a problem, that it's always going to be all right, that your loved ones ain't going to ever die, and that God needed some saxophone player in his choir. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. And so he called them home. That's an insult to who God is. The Bible says that it is appointed to man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. Y'all ain't said nothing. In other words, our purpose in life is to live and then to die. Y'all ain't said nothing. We're all going to leave this earth at some point because we can't handle the reality. We lie about what we saw, and we want to fashion what we thought we saw so that we can tell the version of the story that best fits us. Because I can promise you, if Peter told the story in the gospel, he would not have been sleeping. Peter would have said, I was standing right next to Jesus. And as I was standing next to Jesus, Moses showed up. And when Moses showed up, y'all don't hear me, Elijah came too. And it was Jesus and Moses and Elijah and me. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I was right there. No, the truth of my story is that sometimes I got it wrong. And that when I got it wrong, God interrupted me. Oh my God, I could run right there. That when I got it wrong, God stopped me in my tracks and said, wait a second. Slap your neighbor high five and say, excuse me. I'm about to thank God for the divine interruption. He stopped me from going crazy. He stopped me from blowing my brains out. Oh, I wish I had some folk that messed it up, and God showed up when you messed it up and said, stop. God completely ignored his ignorance and interrupted him mid-sentence. Let us make three statues, and let one be for you, and one for Elijah, one for Moses. And then the Bible said a voice came out of heaven. The cloud came over and covered them all. My God, Lord have mercy. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm protected from my own stupid. Oh, I wish I had somebody understood what I was talking about right there. God protected me from my own stupidity. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. So God always gives you a shadow before he gives you the real thing. Oh, you didn't hear what I just, oh God, I got time to go there. And so he gets interrupted, and in the interruption, the cloud comes and covers him. My God, all of them. And it's the Shekinah glory, I understand. And it's all enveloping the mountain. And as they're being covered, the voice shines out of heaven. And when the voice shines out of heaven, it begins to declare, this is my son, whom I am well pleased. And he gives them an instruction. The reason why God interrupted you is so that you will be open to listen to the instruction, so that you will not create a reality that is not his. He wants you to talk the vision the way he showed it to you, so that when the time comes and other people are about to be susceptible to false teachings, you can say, hold on a second, I saw it for myself. I know God don't work that way. I know God is a healer. I know God is a waymaker. I know the Lord I serve loved me while I was still a sinner. Wait a sec. So the Bible says, it's good. The Bible says, the voice says, this is my son whom I will please. And here's the instruction. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. And they listen to him. And Peter listens to him. And Peter becomes the head of the church. He becomes an apostle. He goes on to do great exploits. He grows and he matures from his stupidity. Oh, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Because what God put in him, my God, was greater, my God, than what he was on the outside. Simon didn't get the best of Peter. Come on, somebody. And whatever your foolishness was, it ain't gonna get the best of you. Just look at yourself right now and say, I'm coming up out of my own misery. I'm coming up out of my own mindset. I'm coming up out of my own self-limiting belief of who I thought I was. I am a child of God. And so the divine interruption is for divine instruction. And that instruction is going to take you further than you ever thought that you could go. So it's not about surviving, it's about thriving. It's not about bouncing back, it's about bouncing beyond. Leave the I made it mentality. Yeah, God, if you want to talk about I made it, talk about I made mistakes. Talk about I had setbacks. I had a lot of failures. And it was those mistakes and there was those setbacks and there was those failures that taught me without reservation that God actually does love me. Because after some of the dumb stuff I did, he was still there. Let's wrap this thing up in the bow. This leads us to the discussion and the echo of Luke 9 and 2 Peter 1. And 2 Peter 1, Peter is writing to first century Christians who are panicking over the persecution. And they are giving in to the false teachings of individuals trying to tell them that Jesus is not coming again soon. And they're trying to tell them that it's not going to happen. What God said is not going to be fulfilled. You might as well give into your own lust. You might as well live your life the way you want to live it. Live your best life, boo. You might as well do all of that. And you might as well forget what God told you. And Peter says, wait a second. Let me interrupt this false teaching. Let me interrupt you like God interrupted me when I was about to make a drastic mistake. My God, and he says to them, he says, I need you to understand that we were eyewitnesses of this majestic moment, that we stood on that mountain and we saw it for ourselves. Look at your neighbor and say, I saw it for myself. In this season, in this year, in 2020, you're going to have to rely on what you saw for yourself. Because not everybody can see what you see, and not everybody can experience what you experience. And when they try to tell you it ain't going to happen, you need to clap back and say, wait a second, I saw it for myself. You weren't there when he healed my body. You weren't there when I was about to lose my mind and he kept me. You were not there when he set me down and gave me the plan, gave me the vision, put this dream in my heart. I saw it for myself. I'm an eyewitness of his goodness. I'm an eyewitness of his grace. And if I'm an eyewitness, let me testify of how good God has been to me. And so if the man of God said it's about to get fulfilled, I better jump up and believe and get ready for what God said he was about to do in my life. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, it's preparation time. The time between what God said and what you are experiencing is preparation time. It is time for you and I to get ready to be his witnesses. and you shall be my witnesses. In Judea, in Jerusalem, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Touch your neighbor and say, how far? Oh, y'all are bad. I didn't even do that much. Touch your neighbors today. Come on. Touch your neighbor and say, how far can what you see take you? Find somebody else and say, how far can you go off of what you see? And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost. I was reading this text, and I didn't do a good job with my time today, but it's all right. I'll get it down. Y'all cool. Y'all ain't going nowhere. We all need to stay in church anyway after last night. We all need to stay. We're going to have an altar call after this for all of you. Because I know I needed prayer. I needed prayer. I had to repent. I needed prayer. I need to go on a 40-day fast after some of the words that came out of my mouth last night. I was reading this text. I said, God, this is a lot to preach and teach. It's a lot to give. Not everybody understands that all scripture is prophecy. I need you to think about that. All scripture is prophecy. Not all prophecies are scripture. So when they try to prophesy to you that you're coming out, often coming out is not the best outcome. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. He didn't say I overcame the trouble. So trouble is a teacher. It teaches me I'm going to make it through this world. Because it's the world that he's overcome. So whatever the world brings me, I already have overcoming power again. The trouble teaches me not to put my vision on top of his. The trouble teaches me, you know what the trouble taught me as a preacher? That I don't need your hand clap to preach. Let me tell you why. Let me explain to you why. It sounds crass, it sounds harsh, it's not. It's actually a really good truth. God sent me here for you. So I'm just the messenger. I'm not the message. Out is not always your best outcome. There's a time for out. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. I like Eugene Peterson's version of that scripture, which is the Message Bible, and he says that disciples often get into trouble. But God is still right there. I like that. And I think sometimes when we get into trouble, when our life doesn't look like what God said, we have to rely sometimes on what we saw. And in so doing, we start to erect images of what we saw rather than what God said. So while Peter is trying to erect the images of what he saw, God interrupts him by what he says. Because it's about what he said. It's not about what we see. So we walk by faith and not by sight. And to do that, not all people see. Helen Keller said it this way, eyes that look that common, but eyes that see are rare. What do you see? What I see is what he said. That's what governs my life, my decisions. It's what reduces me from trying to do everything. And I'm a type of person that believe I can do everything. And God bless it, I would try. What a mistake. Can't do it all. But you can do all that God called you to do. So the meaning of this message and the importance of it is not just for us to have church, but it's for us to come back and to be eyewitnesses and to go tell somebody what he said. Oh, God. Peter said, I was an eyewitness. I was there. Let me tell you what he said. He said, listen to him. That's why he says the part about prophecy. He lets them know that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired. Therefore, it is inherently, innately prophetic. But not all predictions are scripture. And so, to guide your life to fulfillment, you need what he said. And you have to make that your witness. And if you don't know what he said, guess what? You can read it. He put it in the book so that you can be reminded. So that when you get distracted and you get lost and you get upset and the tension between what you have and where God said you could be tries to get relieved. God tells us, don't undo the tension by lowering your vision. Because I don't lower my intent. Whoa. And so because it's tense, you try to lower your expectations and lower your life and settle and stay stuck, even though you know what you saw, because you know what he said. And your heart is burning to get out of this space, this flux, this anxiety, this tough place. Now, I know I'm not up here talking to myself, and I know my assignment is sure. Some of us are in a tough place. So tough that we're about to erect statues of things and events that are mountaintop experiences because we believe that's all we're going to ever have. Look at your neighbor and say, there's so much more after that, baby. You don't have to stay stuck living on something that happened that was once good to you because you believe you're not going to have anything else. That's why you stay in relationships that are really bad for you, because you don't think, oh, I'm talking about in your shout. You don't think that you can have something else. And God came to tell you through me that this is the time of fulfillment. God is about to fulfill some things, but it requires us to get off the mountain. Incidentally, while I'm on the text, and since I took all your time, as soon as they come off the mountain, immediately he runs them into a demon-possessed boy. Why? To let them know you don't have the mountaintop experiences to make statues. You have those moments to go be an eyewitness of what you saw so that you can set somebody else free. Look at your name and say, I'm about to interrupt somebody's whole life, whole life. I'm about to interrupt their darkness. I'm about to interrupt their pain. I'm about to interrupt their dilemma. I'm about to interrupt somebody's whole life. Oh my God. And so before you interrupt somebody's life, I came to interrupt yours. God sent me to interrupt you from making a huge mistake. You're about to put your vision on his. You're about to make it about you. You're about to tell the wrong version of the story. God will never live in where he's not glorified. He'll just leave. He'll just step out of it until you're open to him being in it. So this altar call is twofold. The first part is about getting out of your own way. There are a lot of Christians in this room. There are a lot of disciples, a lot of people who want to walk with Christ, but you're standing in your own way. The reason you're standing in your own way is because you've been sleeping through it. You slept through it because you didn't want to face the reality of what you were going to see. And even when you came fully awake and you saw it, you wanted to have your version of what you saw. But God interrupted that. And it is no shame to say, I was that tired. I was that frustrated. I was that desperate. And I feel you. The second part of this altar call, even for everybody watching online, is you gotta stop trying to live for Christ your way. It doesn't work. You're going to have to pick up your cross. Your cross, your kryptonite, you gotta pick it up and carry it and follow him. And he never says you get to put it down. When Jesus would heal people, he would say, sometimes, pick up your bed and walk. Why? So that you can remember what you saw. Oh, y'all. And all we want to do is have the best version. So that's why your Instagram looks so good. Your Facebook popping, your social media popping. You living your best life because that's what you want to portray. But can I submit to you that that image doesn't help a lot of people? Can I suggest to you that sometimes it's hurt more people than it helps? Because some people are in such circumstances and mental and emotional anguish that they look at your life and then try to have it. So we're doing ourselves a disservice. So, I know I'm not crazy. I know I'm on assignment. I know the Lord told me to preach this text that I did not want to preach because it was so rich, it was so much there. I said, God, I need a week to do this series. Just alone that the law and the prophets and the wisdom literature was standing there as the old covenant having a conversation about what's to happen in the new covenant. Because the new covenant wasn't written yet. Lord have mercy. And to understand that the conversation is an inspection on what is being built so that fulfillment can take place. Lord have mercy. Do you understand? This is where he's making arrangements and adjustments before it is fulfilled. Hallelujah. What a revelation. And to know that the Lord will invite us to the party. My God. But when we got there, we didn't have enough sense to stay away. So you've been languishing. You haven't been flourishing. You've been surviving. You haven't been thriving. You've been counting on bounce backs, but the possibility of bouncing beyond is not even in your mental capacity. You're frustrated. You're tired. You've made some really bad mistakes. You've gone ahead of God, jumped out there to do your own thing. Here's the good news. God says, I'm right here. He didn't kick them off the mountain because they were asleep. He didn't curse them because he tried to do something to make an image or something like that. He just ignored them. Thank God for ignoring me. And interrupted them and said, let me show you what's going on. Let me help you understand. And so as I stand today to interrupt you, to appeal to you, to get back to being an eyewitness of the goodness and the glory of God so that you can be an interruption to somebody else's mistake, failure, setback, dilemma, and possibly to making sure they have life. Just maybe if you would tell the story the way, Lord have mercy, God gave it to you, you could save somebody's life. And I'm here to save yours. So while you're sitting there looking at me like I'm crazy, if I'm talking to you, just slip that hand up. You ain't even got to move out of your seat. Right there. Come on. All over this room. If this word pertains to you, just put that hand up. Just put that hand up. Because I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. And I want you to stop trying to resolve the tension that you find yourself in right now. Some things can be resolved by you just getting out of your own way. Some things can be resolved by doing what the old saints say, let go and let God. In other words, leave it alone. Some of your tension can be resolved by learning to trust. Some of your tension can be resolved by coming back to the love of your soul, spending time with God. Some of your tension can be resolved by stop trying to be your own savior. Come on, hold that hand high. No shame. No shame. If I was in your seat, I would have both my hands up. As a matter of fact, if I was in your seat, I'd have been came up here and got at this altar and been like, yes, Lord, I need this word. Because I have enough sense to want to run to God's presence, not away from God's presence. That when I make my mistakes, I'm like David, I'm running right into his arms. And I'm saying, God, just give me some more time. Don't leave me. Don't let me go. Father, those hands are up. Somebody's watching online. Somebody's been stressed, frustrated, upset, angry, misunderstood. We've misunderstood you. But Father, your plans always unfold over time. It's not like you didn't tell us what you were going to do. You always tell us because you declare the end from the beginning and then you let the process unfold. So Father, it is the process that we have a problem with. And in so doing, we concoct realities that are not helpful for our destiny, not helpful for what you called us to do, where you call us to go. So Father, right now, as I'm praying for each and every individual in this room, watching online, I thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. That it guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Your peace, God. Let it come over them like a tidal wave. Let their hearts burn again. with a desire to live for you, to go after what you called them to go after. Let the pressures of performance roll down off of them, because you're not after their performance. You're after their essence. It's not about what they do, it's who they are. Father, that's why you love us, because you know who we are. You knew that Peter was in Simon. And you were patient enough to work with Simon till Peter showed up. So, Father, we thank you that the fulfillment of who we are, how you made us, and what you called us to do, our purpose, our potential aligns with your intent. And from this moment on, we shall be your witnesses. Oh, we shall be your witnesses. We can't be witnesses without your power. So we thank you not only for your peace, we thank you for your power coming upon us to inspire us, to breathe into us, to work in and through us. We won't do it in our strength anymore, but we'll do it by your Spirit. That's how we'll get it done. And we give you all the praise for all of us whose hearts were far from you, distant from you. We are coming back home. Right now, we're in our seats crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. And you're showing up right beside us. Our hearts are yours. Take out of us the heart of flesh, the heart of stone, and put in us the heart of flesh. Soften that dark space so that the light can shine. Let all of the anxiety and stress roll off of us and put us in your safe place, that secret place of the Most High. And we'll abide, we'll choose to live in the shadow of the Almighty. And we'll say of the Lord, he is our refuge and he is our strength. He is a strong tower for the righteous. We can run into it and we can be saved. We know that you'll deliver us. And so we're comfortable with being in it if that's what you require us to be in. And when our time of departure comes, we know it'll be for your purpose. And we accept it. We accept the reality that we are not our own saviors. We accept the reality that we need you more than we ever needed you before. And so, Father, we welcome you back into every part of our lives. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, you ought to shout amen. You ought to give God praise for it. You ought to give God praise for it. You ought to let the devil know he's a liar. No, you ought to let the devil know he's alive. All right, quickly. Please don't leave. If you're going to leave, give your offering. Honor and respect God. You have to stop receiving spiritual benefits and then leaving the fleshly mess behind. So the Bible says, don't receive our spiritual without the church having the benefit of reaping your carnal. Come on, somebody. Don't get quiet now. Don't get quiet now. Don't get quiet now. And so we took a little bit more time to share this word, and thank you for your patience. I appreciate it. I hope it blessed you. I hope it blessed somebody. I don't know if it did or if it didn't. It blessed two people. All right. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Somebody got blessed. That's all I know. Amen. But it wasn't for your entertainment. It was, thus saith the Lord. This is the time of fulfillment. Next week, I'm going to add a little bit more pieces to it, and the emerging is going to help you to understand and make sense. God takes you up to the mountain so that you can see something that is a part of his eternal plan and purpose, so that when you come down and experience the world, you can be an eyewitness of what he's doing to interrupt somebody's misguided beliefs about what God is up to. That's what an eyewitness is all about. To give an account as to what took place. And so as we give today unto the Lord, we do have a new text to give number. So it's not the old one. So if you are digitally savvy and you have been texting your offering, you want to text GIVE KLC to 73256. 73256. 73256. 73256. You say it 10 times, you'll remember. I don't know if that's true. But 732256 is the new GIVE KLC number. This new text to give number is going to allow us to be more efficient, to have better record keeping when it comes to your giving and your giving statements. And it is vertically integrated into our systems. And that's all we've been trying to do with everything that we're doing, to vertically integrate everything so that we don't have all of our outreaches and things in piecemeal, so that everything's in one place. If you're visiting today for the first time, I did not get a chance to properly thank you for visiting. I really do hope you were blessed. Do I have any first-time visitors in this church today? Your first time here? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I know I took a lot of your time, and I apologize. I was supposed to be finished 30 minutes ago. But if you have a moment, I would love to say hello, shake your hand, hug your neck, and I'll wait down after church to do that. But if you want to stay connected to us, you can text CONNECT. Am I starting this right? CONNECT KLC to 77222. CONNECT KLC to 77222. And you can connect with me and I can connect with you. And we can stay connected and be a blessing one to another. If you do text that right now, I can tell you at the end of the month, I'm going to be meeting with some of our first-time visitors and people who are just coming, and be sharing a special time just with you so you can have your own mountaintop experience on the last Sunday of the month with me. And I would love to sit down with you over some coffee and some donuts. Well, I'm going to let you eat the donuts. I ain't going to eat them. I'm going to have the coffee. Amen. And or some fruit, whatever they have for us. And we'll spend some time together, and I'll share some things about our vision and what our goals and what we're trying to do. And perhaps how you can play a part in it and be a part of this great church. I love this church. I love everything that we're doing. I really do. My God, my God. It is the time of fulfillment. Next Sunday, the next piece of this is called the double portion. Whenever God is about to emerge fulfillment, he brings this thing called a double portion. This is why you have Elijah and Moses standing on top of the mountain of transfiguration, and it speaks to the double portion. So next Sunday, I want to talk about that, what that means for you and I. I know it sounds great and fancy, but there's a process to everything. Do you remember Elisha and Elijah? And Elijah wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing. Come on, somebody." And he said, "But if you see me," oh, y'all are here with me. "If you see me when I am taken, you shall have what you have access." How far can what you see? I lost half of them already. Take you. So this whole series is really a real teaching series. It is combined with the strength of Wednesday night. So if you're missing Wednesday night, you're missing pieces of this whole puzzle. And on Wednesday night, we're talking about from hope deferred to desire fulfilled, based on Proverbs 13. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And so we learned a lot last Wednesday about deferment. But this week, we're going to learn a lot about fulfillment. So this Wednesday, I can't wait to see you. All right, are you ready to give? Hold that offering up before the Lord. Father, bless this seed. Bless this offering. Do it according to your word. Let men find us and give back to our pocket. Good measure, pressed down, shaken and gathering and running over. We thank you that this church is good stewards and that we'll remain so. And that all of the resources will be handled properly so that we can go and fulfill our agenda on this earth to expand your kingdom. We thank you for lives being saved, families being reached, souls being touched. We thank you, Father, for doing the work of the kingdom. And we give you praise for the resources to do that work. In Jesus' name, you'll agree, say amen. Amen. The ushers are going to usher. As soon as the offering bucket passes past you, I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to give you the benediction. Again, married couples, you're going to meet upstairs. I apologize for the time once more. Kept you a little long, but we'll figure it out. We'll get it twisted. I do like 11 o'clock service. I ain't going to lie. I like it. I like that little extra bit of time I get to sleep in. Amen. But that's not why we're doing it. We're doing it to expand. We're doing it to increase. And also to give all of our families time to get here. Oh, very quickly, March. Come on, Susan, did offering pass y'all stand up? Y'all still waiting for the offering pass? Okay, so in March, first Sunday in March, this is tentative, but I believe we're going to make it. First Sunday in March, we are launching our brand new transportation ministry. Somebody say hallelujah. Yeah, man. So it's transportation in two parts. There's going to be shuttle service, valet, basically shuttle service, and also transportation. So we will have locations where you'll get picked up. And then we'll also have shuttle service when we have services that require more parking, which we're hoping our regular Sunday morning will do. And so we're getting ready for what's coming, and I'm excited about it. And so anyway, there's going to be a survey soon that we'll release to you in service. Did I mess it up? It's next Sunday? So the survey will be here next Sunday, and you'll be able to download it into your phone. Is that correct? Am I doing it right? You'll be able to, yeah, it'll be a text option for you, right? Or you can go online. Okay, I'm saying it right. So it'll be a text option for you, or you can go online. Take the survey. Somebody say, take the survey.
Take the survey.
If you don't take the survey. You didn't have to repeat me, but that's good. Okay. If you don't take the survey, it will be impossible for us to know where you are. So you cannot complain about us not coming to get you. Take the survey so that we can get the proper radius and the proper locations to where everybody is, so that we can select and pick the proximity to where we need to be, so that it's convenient if you're going to catch the shuttle. The shuttle will be on first come, first serve basis, and it will really be digital. So you're going to have to come on over, okay, to the other side, get yourself a phone, get yourself an iPhone, a Samsung, whatever you got to get, and get on that phone, get a young person to show you how to use it if you don't know. Most people do, but if you don't, do it, because you're going to, all your information is going to be there, and it's going to be text-driven and skewed up and all that stuff, and we'll be able to seamlessly be able to have you into our system so that we're not picking up randoms. This ain't no get-on-the-bus scenario. This is, I want to know who's getting on the bus. All right? Amen. I hope you were really blessed today. Come on, let's look to the Lord. Hold those hands up. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. And may his angels encamp themselves round about you. And may his precious blood cover you from now unto eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. God bless you. I love you. If you're visiting, you want to say hi, you still have time, I'll wait right here. God bless you.